Good afternoon, brothers and sisters. It's a blessing that we can again come together to join in worship of our triune God, who is our Creator, our Saviour and our Helper. A particular welcome to all members, visitors and guests who have joined us in worship via the live stream this afternoon. May the preaching of the Gospel direct our hearts and minds in faith and trust to our Saviour, Jesus Christ, and cause us to live our lives to the praise of Him. This afternoon we welcome Reverend Huizinga, Emeritus Minister of the Free Reformed Church of Armidale, to lead the worship service. Before we commence this service, let us sing Psalm 145, verse 1.
God's greeting. We confess our hope is in the name of the Lord, the Creator of heaven and earth. Amen. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ in the communion of the Holy Spirit. Amen. In response to God's greeting, let us sing from Psalm 40, stanzas 1 and 3. Psalm 40, stanzas 1 and 3. In response to God's command, let us now confess together our faith with the words of Hymn 1. Let us humble ourselves before God and ask for a blessing. Triune God, holy, 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 O Lord God Almighty, who was and is and who is to come, we on earth repeat what those four living creatures around your throne sing. We praise you, the Alpha and the Omega. And what you start in our lives, when as infants you have us baptized, you complete when we are gray and old. You will finish perfectly what you for me has undertaken. May not your works in mercy wrought e'er come to naught or be forsaken. And we praise you, Lord, for you are worthy to receive glory and power and honor. For you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. You are the Almighty Creator, and we see that wherever we look. And here in our world, Lord, there is much talk about climate change. Whenever there's a problem with weather, it always seems to be attributed to climate change. And it worries people. The environment makes people frightened to see that it's damaged and deteriorating. Lord, we say with the psalmist that if this world wears out, you will renew it. You will make it a brand new world. We praise you, the Almighty Creator. And we thank you that you made your covenant also with us and our children. And we have come this afternoon to be instructed and to be warned, to be comforted by your word. We have begun by singing. And we sang also from that psalm that speaks about our Lord Jesus Christ, that no sacrifice did you require of him, no animal sacrifice. But he openly spoke that he came to do your will, as it was written of him in the scroll of the law and the prophets and the writings. You took his life and you molded it. And as it was foretold, he came to do all your delight. Thank you, Lord, for Jesus Christ our Savior. We praise you for that gift. And we want to hear about him this afternoon again. Open our ears and hearts to your gospel, that there may be a harvest of righteousness in our lives. We pray, Lord, and that you will do this so that here on earth, your name is glorified, even as it is glorified in heaven above. Amen. This afternoon, we will be dealing with the Heidelberg Catechism, and you have come to Lord's Day 5 of the Heidelberg Catechism. We'll read that together first of all, and then we'll go back to the scriptures from where it is taken and on which it is based. Lord's Day 5, the second part, our deliverance. Since according to God's righteous judgment, we deserve temporal and eternal punishment, how can we escape this punishment and be again received into favor? God demands that his justice be satisfied. Therefore, we must make full payment, either by ourselves or through another. Can we ourselves make this payment? Certainly not. On the contrary, we daily increase our debt. Can any mere creature pay for us? No. In the first place, God will not punish another creature for the sin which man has committed. Furthermore, no mere creature can sustain the burden of God's eternal wrath against sin and deliver others from it. What kind of mediator and deliverer must we seek? One who is a true and righteous man, and yet more powerful than all creatures, that is, one who is at the same time true God. Thus far from the Catechism. Now we'll turn to the scriptures and we'll read together from Psalm 40. We'll read together Psalm 40. To the choir master, a psalm of David. I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust, who does not turn to the proud, to those who go astray after a lie. You have multiplied, O Lord my God, your wondrous deeds and your thoughts towards us. None can compare with you. I will proclaim and tell of them, yet they are more than can be told. In sacrifice and offering, you have not delighted, but you have given me an open ear. Burnt offering and sin offering, you have not required. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me. I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. I have told the glad news of deliverance in the great congregation. Behold, I have not restrained my lips, as you know, O Lord. I have not hidden your deliverance within my heart. I have spoken of your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your steadfast love and your faithfulness from the great congregation. As for you, O Lord, you will not restrain your mercy from me. Your steadfast love and your faithfulness will ever preserve me, for evils have encompassed me beyond number. My iniquities have overtaken me, and I cannot see. They are more than the hairs of my head. My heart fails me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Let those be put to shame and disappointed altogether who seek to snatch away my life. Let those be turned back and brought to dishonor who delight in my hurt. Let those be appalled because of their shame, who say to me, "Aha, aha." But may all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who love your salvation say continually, "Great is the Lord." As for me, I am poor and needy. But the Lord takes thought for me. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, O my God. Thus far from Holy Scripture. In response to these readings, let us sing together from Psalm 49, the stanzas 2 and 3. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Jesus Christ, The man in the docks pleads guilty. Yes, he has murdered. Yes, he has blasphemed. He has stolen. He has committed adultery. He agrees he deserves to be sentenced. Temporal and eternal punishment. He cannot think of any form of escape. He can't come up with any more excuses. And yet, in our first question and answer, he dares to ask, how can we escape this punishment and be again received into favor? And then you and I would say, what a cheeky criminal. We have more respect for one of the criminals who was hung with Jesus on a cross and who said to the other criminal, we are getting what we deserved. This man has done no wrong. We have, but not him. We would say to the man, he should take his punishment. He deserves it. And yet he looks for escape. Wouldn't you? Well, in this question and answer, and in these questions and answers of Lord's Day 5, the Reformers confess what the Bible says about the need for man's salvation. And I preach to you the Word of God as we confess it under this theme, the one way of salvation, the one way of salvation, the way of holiness, and the way of satisfaction. The one way of salvation, the way of holiness, first of all. Question and answer 12 sums up what we confessed about the knowledge of our sins and misery. And we must not forget what we know about our own sins and misery. Because the three parts of our one and only comfort, they dovetail. Maybe you've seen in good classic furniture, let's say bedroom furniture in drawers, you see that they have used the dovetail joint. Maybe three sections of that dovetail joint, joining pieces of wood together, making a very strong drawer, for example. And you don't want to take those apart because you ruin the whole piece of furniture. And that's the way our salvation is as well, dovetailed together. And we have to keep them together. And so there's a need to understand our own sins and misery in order to see the way of salvation. And then the Catechism points to the word satisfaction. It means God wants his justice paid in full. Pay the debt in full. All that you owe God, pay it to the last penny, if you want to put it that way. For God is holy. This is God's holiness. He does not overlook any of our misery at all. And so in this Lord's Day, we begin with a full admission of our corruption and guilt. According to God's righteous judgment, we deserve temporal and eternal punishment. We openly admit it. And we're going to use that, and we're going to find out how God gives us salvation. And we're going to also see then how that will lead to thankful service, a thankful life. That is the way these three are joined together. And now I ask your attention in question 12, how there is a connection between escaping this punishment and being again received into favor. You notice those two aspects. Now, normally, we would say that if a person is let out of prison, he's back into favor. He can leave that jail. And I can remember on Sundays going into a jail to minister God's word there. And you know, those doors, they close behind you with a clang. electronically. 5 times, I tell you, on the 5th time, you're in. And then somebody goes through those 5 doors, and it opens up to outside. Wow! Freedom! That's what you would say, would you not? Yes, you would say that. But here, it doesn't seem to be enough. How can I escape that punishment and again be received into favor? Do those two really go together? Yes. For imagine if there is a criminal. He has a very light sentence. They could not prove everything in court, but he was guilty. Oh, yes. Everybody knew it, but he got off lightly. When he comes back out on the streets, do you think people will appreciate that? Especially if he has committed certain crimes, like sexual abuse or molesting people? You'll be hated. He'll be targeted. He's not received back into favor. Hardly. So you see, these two do not always go together. I give you the example of Absalom. Father David banished Absalom. Banished him. And then David, King David, is put under pressure and to allow Absalom back. They keep putting the pressure on the king. And finally, David relents, allowing Absalom back. But David makes one condition. He is not allowed to come into the presence of his father, into the presence of the king. And the people then know he is not really in favor. Absalom is not happy. You know his scheming methods. He wanted to be back in the king's favor so that he could woo Israel and seduce Israel. And so it was very important to escape that punishment, that banishment, and to be received back into the king's favor. Those two had to go together. So don't take it for granted that we just say those two. There's a lot behind those two statements. And for us too, there's a need to be accepted back into God's favor. We will not rest, says Augustine, until we rest in God. We are at peace with God. And so we see that here, we are going to go back and we're going to remember what we have learned about ourselves, about our sins and misery, what we deserve. And then we're going to go forward, but we're going to keep all these things together. We're not playing a detective game, let's say, of Scotland Yard. It's not just some high drama to see if there really is an escape from God's high security prison for criminals with death sentences. No, not at all. The result stands firm. And so the Heidelberg Catechism doesn't secretly close the curtains on Lord's Day 1, you know, about our only comfort in life and death, and just pretend there is no comfort and start from this. No, it doesn't do that. We belong to Jesus Christ. But now, here in this Lord's Day, we ask with zeal and urgency, how is it possible that I could end up as the possession of Jesus Christ? How is that possible? And then we remind ourselves of some very important things. Let's just recount them. God banished Adam and Eve from the garden. An angel with a flaming sword stands in the way of anyone trying to force his way back into the garden of fellowship. And the only way back into his presence is through Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Jesus Christ. So if I can combine Genesis with the New Testament, that's how I would do it. It's only one way And then if I think a little further in the Bible, from Genesis, I go to Moses and Israel. God favored Moses. He could come into God's presence, and glory shone on Moses' face. He needed to be veiled. But God stood enraged at Israel, ready to wipe them off the desert like a mother wipes the table clean. There was only one way back, and that was through the atoning blood of their sacrifices. And that points ahead, in New Testament terms, to Christ's sacrifice on Golgotha. I can take another scenario in the Old Testament, the Day of Atonement. Leviticus tells us about that. God does dwell with his people. He's right in their midst. And he does so only with them. He dwells right in their midst. But on the Day of Atonement, they had to chastise themselves. They had to really abhor themselves, humble themselves before God. Why? Because God would not stay in their midst unless the whole temple, the whole house of God was made clean and holy. And not until all the sins had been removed from all the priests and from all the people. Otherwise, God would not continue to live in their midst. And that makes me think again of Good Friday. How Jesus had to undergo that sacrifice on Golgotha in order that he as high priest could go into the Holy of Holies. Now, you apply that, and then you find out in today's church scene, often there are liberals who see no need for such holiness from God. They see no need for God punishing his people. They see no need for any sacrifices. As long as you have good intentions, God's happy with that. God is merciful. Now, if I'm a liberal, I would say, God saw no need to exile his people. Oh? You mean he wouldn't send them into Babylonian captivity for 70 long years? He wouldn't allow their homes to be destroyed and the temple of God to be totally destroyed and not a stone left upon another? Well, that's what they might say, but that doesn't seem to fit. And God is not angry at the sins of people? Well, I take you back to the book of Genesis. God didn't destroy all the people off the face of the earth, millions and millions of them. He left them there in their sin. You see, you get into trouble with the Bible if you talk in those terms. God is holy. And that's why he drowned all of mankind except those in the ark. God is holy. And therefore he needed the temple and the tabernacle to be cleansed. And so you see that God is holy. God does punish his people. He does hand them over to enemies to chastise them. Yes, and I quoted from John chapter 14, verse 6, about Jesus as the only way and the truth and the life, the only way to the Father. And if I think about John 14, then that takes me to a historical context, which is the Passover. And the background for this is Jesus' discourse at the Passover meal. He has shown that he is the Passover lamb who must be slain. The bread is his body, which is sacrificed. The wine is his blood, which is poured out as an atoning sacrifice. And who can save whom? Can Peter save Jesus from death? No. Jesus must save Peter from all his sins. That's the only way. And so you see that there, in the context already, we learn that the only way is following the way of God's holiness, satisfying God's justice. And then at the Lord's Supper, you see that one disciple betrays the Lord. The other disciples afterwards are all going to forsake the Lord. They will be offended because of him. And then in spite of that, Jesus says, he's the Passover lamb who will die for them. And God will give salvation only through him. And so you see, God's holiness will be satisfied and sinners will be saved. People totally undeserving will be saved. And why? Why is there only one way of salvation? I think in a word it is to do with man's corruption. And it brings you back to the knowledge of sin and the miseries that sin caused here on earth. I think of the early earth. It was still very beautiful. You know that if you take some fossils from before the worldwide flood, or from during the worldwide flood, and they got buried, and they're preserved. The flood gave a perfect environment for the preservation of fossils. And then you can have fossils, let's say, from areas where today they have harsh, long winters. There's nothing tropical there. And yet you find bones of tropical animals. You find flora and fauna of tropical vegetation. And you see that the world at that time was beautiful, tropically beautiful. Why was that early world destroyed then? Because of man's corruption. Even though God allowed them to live long lives, 969 is the longest we find in Scripture, it is said of them, and he died. They must die because of their sinfulness. And in the end, we read in Genesis that God was sorry that he had created man. The world deserved full judgment. And God unleashed a terrible judgment by water. And this was no regional flood like you find in India or Pakistan when there are big rivers flood. No, this was a worldwide flood. Corruption had spread over the whole globe, and this was a global flood. God wanted to cleanse the whole world. And the reason why it had to be done is because God wanted to cleanse the world of corruption. God is holy. He could not put up with it anymore. Oh yes, he's completely merciful, but he's also completely righteous, as we said. And we all know his mercy, but he is also completely righteous. And how can a holy God accept corrupt people back into paradise? We must be holy as he is holy. You read that in the books of Moses. Be holy as I am holy. So, as a result of his holiness, he banned us from the garden of fellowship. He exiled us to temporary punishment. And yet, you know, he also saves us. These two are dovetailed in God's plan of salvation. Because in the Lord's Day 5, we come to that important term, satisfaction. We said it's paying God's justice in full. You and I might use the term reconciliation. For example, marriage partners need to be reconciled back together. One may have committed adultery, inflicting terrible pain and shame on the other and on the family. You need to be reconciled. Confessing sins together and also offering forgiveness. And that's not easy. Can the aggrieved party forgive? It may take time. Reconciliation, that's a more normal term for us. The Bible also uses it in 2 Corinthians 5, and that the Lord gave to the apostles and to preachers the ministry of reconciliation in Jesus Christ, and they say to the people, be reconciled to God. Yes, a ministry of reconciliation. God reconciled to us through the death of his Son, Jesus Christ. You might also use the term atonement to pay for sins. You might also use the term propitiation, because that word is used a few times in the New Testament, that Jesus is the propitiation for our sins. And that, boys and girls, means God is angry with us. And he's justly angry at us. He deserves to be angry at us. We have really sinned and made God angry. Now someone comes along and takes that anger of God away. How does he do it? He absorbs what we deserve. He takes the judgment of God. He takes the death penalty. He takes the curse, which we deserve. And then God's anger is taken away. And God's smile comes back upon us. That's propitiation. He has appeased God's anger. A payment had to be made. Yes, it had to be satisfied. After meal, you may say, I cannot eat another morsel. Yes, that birthday meal was delicious and full. So, you're satisfied. Or a teacher says he's satisfied with the results of your exam. The students have done their best. Not all people agree that this is necessary. The Arminians doubt that such payment needs to be made. You can read it in the Canons of Dort, especially in the Rejection of Errors. But who can judge this better than Jesus himself? I think to the time when he left the upper room at the last Passover, or the first Lord's Supper, whichever way you want to put it. And he prayed to the Lord, to his Father, and he prayed urgently, Father, Abba, if it is your will, let this cup pass from me. And that cup, he had taken that cup and says, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. The new covenant would be ratified by the blood of Jesus Christ, the lifeblood of Jesus Christ. So it stood for death. Father, if this cup of death is your will, then so be it. But if possible, Father, let it pass. And I think if a father, if at all possible, in any way, can save his son from death, he will do so. And yet here, that request of Jesus, said not once, but probably three times at least, it was met with silence. Not possible, in other words. Not my will at all. So there has to be a different way. We have to be redeemed. A price has to be paid. And as Jesus himself said very clearly, the Son of Man has not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Yes, he has come to give his life as a ransom for many. No, ransoming was an Old Testament concept. And if I can use just an ordinary example, let's say you had an ox. And that ox was a nasty piece of work. And he gored somebody. Well, your neighbor could come and they could sue for damages. If there were damages, you would have to pay. And after that, you would have to make sure that that ox was kept safe and not allowed to go after people anymore. Let's say if it happened a second time and the farmer didn't take care of his ox, and gored a person the second time, that not only would the ox have to be killed, but the farmer would be under the death sentence as well. But there was an escape clause. Because the offended party could come and they could demand a ransom, that you pay a price, probably a very, very hefty price. And so a ransom price, well, that could be established by the neighbor. In this case, the ransom price is established by God himself. And that ransom price is nothing less than the lifeblood of Jesus Christ. Because the Father did not accept sin offerings and guilt offerings, as it said in Psalm 40. But Jesus says, "Here I am. I have come to do your will. My ear is open to what you have to tell me." And every morning his ear would be open to what the Father had to tell him. Yes, he was willing to do whatever Father said. Nevertheless, your will be done. If this cup cannot pass, your will be done. And he did do it. So Jesus redeems us by the ransom price of his own death on the cross. And so what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin. The Father sent him on account of sin, on account of our corruption. He condemned sin in the flesh. And he did this by condemning his own Son, forsaking him on the cross. Human nature sinned, and thus God sent his Son into the world as a human person. Fully human. So God sought the enemy, sin on its own territory, human territory. And so God, he determined the ransom price. So we can say that in reconciliation, there has to be also satisfaction. God demands that his justice be satisfied. Some people consider this offensive. Maybe it's too businesslike. And sometimes people make a caricature of God as though he's the creditor and the lender. He's stern and he's strict and he adds to the daily increase of interest. We have a growing debt, in other words, and he will insist on payment. No excuses. And that's the caricature they make of God. But that's not fully correct. God does want his justice to be satisfied, correct. But he's not that stern, strict, cold-blooded creditor. Not at all. He's not like the banker who has no heart for the people who are in debt. Not at all. God is righteous and insists on payment, full payment from people. But at the same time, we must insist that God is compassionate and sends his own Son as our substitute. And, as the prophets make clear, his righteous anger does not cool down until his people are thoroughly punished. But his heart also recoils within himself when he sees the enemy going overboard. And he will punish the enemy as well. So God can be angry with his people. But he can be reconciled. And this is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. The sacrifice that took away God's anger. Yes. And then some are not happy with question and answer 13 and 14. Can we ourselves make this payment? Can any mere creature pay for us? And they feel that this is a piece of biblical logic of some sort. And they want us to get on with the gospel of comfort. Well, I say, we're getting on with it. But we want to know at this point precisely how we are set free. and we must pay, no excusing ourselves. And so, we're really going into the matter itself. And you know, in Scripture, it is made clear that the person who sins, that person shall be punished. And Ezekiel chapter 18 says very clearly that the son shall not die because of the father's sin. The sinner, that person, shall die. And the son who repents and who follows God's word, he shall not die for the sin of his father. And in reverse, if a son is wicked and wayward, and the father calls him to obedience, prays for him, but the son just deliberately goes his own way, then the father will not die for the sins of the son. The soul that sins shall die, says Ezekiel chapter 18. Now, this is true in the father-son relationship, a very close relationship. Now, if a father is not going to do that, is not going to die for the son, well, how in the world can you then say that another animal can pay for us, or an angel can pay for us? And so you see that by going to Ezekiel chapter 18, we make it clear that God is not going to be happy unless there is a person who can mediate for us. And I know you boys and girls will say, yes, what about the animals in the Old Testament? The bulls and the goats and so forth. Did they not pay for our sins? Yes, because God was teaching them a lesson that there was a way out for our sinfulness. There was a way out. We can have a mediator. We can have a way of deliverance. But were the animals sufficient to do that? And we know from the letter to the Hebrews that no, the blood of bulls and goats are not sufficient to take away our sins. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. And again, it says very clearly, but when Christ appeared as high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent not made with hands, that is not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. His own blood, human blood. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And so you see, boys and girls, those animal sacrifices pointed ahead to Jesus. And they were only valid because God knew that in time there would be a human sacrifice. Another creature could not even survive God's anger in our place. For who can stand before his indignation? And who can endure the fierceness of his anger? His fury is poured out like fire, and the rocks are thrown down by him. The prophet Nahum, chapter 1, verse 6. And so you see that we need somebody who is much more powerful even than a human being. We need someone who is God himself. And so far, if I may just stand still, we see that we need to see our own sins and misery, because when you do that, then you stand in front of God and you say, I am a great sinner, Lord. I grievously oppose you. Even though you work in me, I continue to do things and say things and think things that are wrong. It grieves me, but I know it offends you even more, Lord. How in the world can you save me, a sinner? I remember hearing from a church member, not one from one of my fold personally, but who says, Reverend, I am a wicked sinner. And I can go to be with the Lord only by grace. That's the only way. In myself, I do not have a hope. I deserve to be punished. But how great God is in His mercy. You see? Then you see the greatness of God's salvation in Jesus Christ. That is what you then see. That He satisfied. The Lord was holy, but Jesus has satisfied that holiness. And He is the mediator who can stand between God and us. A mediator is a go-between. And they are people who bring two parties back together, whether it's in a marriage dispute or in a labor dispute, whatever the case may be. Moses was a mediator between God and His people. And what Moses had to do reminds me of a pulpit in a synagogue. I don't know if you've ever seen those in a synagogue. But here, a pulpit is only one way. I face you. But in a synagogue, a pulpit is two-directional. The man who is leading can address you on behalf of God. God speaks through him to you. But the man can also go to the other side of the pulpit and face that way towards God, and he can speak on behalf of the people to God. A two-sided pulpit. That's a mediator, a go-between. And Paul says to Timothy, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. One God, one mediator. Notice, there is only one. Only one is totally equipped. You know, on earth, we really praise people who can be impartial, not take sides. And if you have to bring parties together, you have to be able to do that objectively. And you're not allowed to take one side or the other. If you have to do jury duty, you have to listen to the evidence and not take sides. You have to be a good mediator. Now, I often think that the best mediator is the person who understands both sides fully, who represents both sides 100%. He knows both. He knows the law fully, but he knows the needs of the people fully. And that is what our Lord Jesus Christ is. He fully understands what his Father wants. He is God. He is holy. But he is also fully man who fully understands us. And I think that's why he is the best mediator. And so Jesus Christ is our mediator. And he is the one who understands us. One God, one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. Only Jesus, he can represent both fully. And there's one more piece to this divine plan to rescue us sinners. God knows that we are pygmies, grasshoppers before him. How would we stand a chance to survive God's judgment against us? And the psalmist then asks, Lord, listen to my supplication, my fervent plea for your salvation. Be true to me. Do what is right. Withhold from me your condemnation, for none is righteous in your sight. Obviously, if God had to deal with us according to what we deserve, we would not have a chance. We need that mediator. He can stand before God. He can absorb God's anger. He can survive God's anger. He can restore to us righteousness. Who can make a person who is wicked totally righteous? Who can give people who are dead in sins and trespasses life and holiness and faith? Only God can. And that's why I say again, Only the mediator Jesus can do all of this. I cannot do it. God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more now, having been reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. We hear that quite often after the celebration of the Lord's Supper. So now we have heard what we deserve in ourselves, and we repeat that. But then we find out that there is a way of escape, that there is a way to enjoy God's favor again, the way of holiness and satisfaction. And then you say with that psalmist, Psalm 40, yes, Lord, I waited patiently. I was in that miry bog. My iniquities weighed me down. Look where it got me. I was in the pit. But you brought me up out of that miry pit. You put me on a solid rock. You made something good of my life. And then, when you know that, then you're also a person who will want to serve God. Serve him out of thanks and holiness. And all three parts of your only comfort will then dovetail together. Amen. In response, let us sing together once more from Psalm 49, stanzas 4 and 5. Thanks in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a holy God, There was a man who confessed that he had committed the crime. Indeed, he had committed adultery. He was guilty. There was no getting around it. People on earth might not know, but you, O Lord, you know all things. We cannot hide anything from you. He stood guilty. And Lord, the man also had killed. But people still considered him a good man. But you saw differently. And we are thankful that you made that man kneel before you, confessing his sins, that you were righteous, that you were right to condemn him. And Lord, you forgave him. You sent away all his iniquities. You cleansed him. You gave him a right spirit. And he was so, so relieved. Yes, Lord, you forgave him. And then he promised to teach sinners your ways, that others might also learn the same and walk in your grace. Thank you, Lord, that you have given us your gospel this afternoon. It does humble us, but we do admit, Lord, that in ourselves we are wicked sinners. We have the potential to do so much damage to those around us, that we have the potential to offend you so highly. You put the brakes on it. And you also forgive us. And you teach us your ways. And yet in spite of that, our waywardness often catches up with us. We thank you, Lord, that we may know you are a merciful and forgiving God, that in Jesus Christ, you cleanse us every day again. And every day again, you give us the Spirit to walk in the way of holiness. We thank you that you kept your holiness, that you insisted on it, and that at the same time, you remained wholly compassionate. So hard to understand, but we thank you for that. Lord, it makes us want to walk in the way of thankfulness. And we pray that you will also make us and do as King David promised. In the name of Jesus Christ, we thank you and commend ourselves to your care. Go with us day by day. Grant us your Spirit. Grant us your grace. Bring back safely those who are on holidays. Remember also, Lord, on those who battle fires that are raging on these hot, hot days. Be with our firefighters and grant them safety. We want to bring that before your throne as well. We do it all in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior and Mediator. Amen. At this point, you normally would have the opportunity to give your thank offering unto the church. And this afternoon, it would be for the Canadian Reformed Theological Seminary. You're allowed to do that at the door and also online. Let's now sing our last song, Hymn 20, stanzas 1, 2, and 4. We'll sing our last song standing, Hymn 20, stanzas 1, 2, and 4.
Thank you.
Lift up your hearts to the Lord, receive his blessing, and go in peace. The Lord blesses you and keeps you. The Lord makes his face to shine upon you and is gracious unto you. The Lord lifts up his countenance upon you and gives you peace. Amen.